We've been studying in Hebrews chapter 11, the chapter of faith. And last Sunday we looked at Hebrews 11:8, where it says, "By faith Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed. And he went out not knowing whither he went." This morning I feel like it's important for us to do a bit of review and also to look at some thoughts that will help us to understand some passages that I had difficulty grasping. But the Lord has been gracious in sharing some things, and I think that we will enjoy what the Lord has provided. I want us to look at the faith of Abraham. We know that Hebrews 11:1 defines faith as substance and evidence. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. And I believe that the things that we're hoping for, among many things, is the promise, singular in number. And the evidence of those things not seen is the way we behave ourselves and our attitude. In Hebrews 11:6, we know that it is by faith that we please Him. Without faith it is impossible to please Him. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. Part of faith is diligence on our part in seeking God. And for us to be diligent, we must believe that He is. We have to put substance to God. And we must seek Him, and we know that it pleases Him for us to do that. In 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1, we can stop pleasing Him. We just need to know that. In 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1, it says, "Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of demons." So what do the spirits and demons teach us? Quit living by faith. You know what that means? Quit pleasing God. You've been pleasing Him long enough, now please us for a while. That's what the doctrines of demons and spirits, seducing spirits and doctrines of demons would teach us. So they can convince us to stop pleasing God by living by faith. We hear so much today the expression found in Romans chapter 6, verse 14. "For sin shall not have dominion over you, for ye are not under the law, but under grace." Pardon me. There are people today that are teaching that the law is not significant in a Christian's life. And we know that the ceremonial law of Moses is out, but the moral law is still applicable to a Christian, particularly one who wants to live by faith. To live by faith, you must be just. And to be just, you have to be obedient to the moral law. Another interesting verse is Galatians chapter 5, verse 18. "But if we be led of the Spirit, ye are not under the law." If you're being led of the Spirit of sonship, then obviously you're not under the law. I like to apply the law situation in this regard. If you are going the speed limit, you're not under the law. In other words, you are not chargeable. The law charges you if you break the law. But if you're behaving and you're being obedient to His commandments, then we're not under the law. As soon as you began to live in adultery, as soon as you began to lie and steal and cheat, you're under the law. But as long as you behave yourself and be obedient to His commandments, you're not under the law. You don't have to be afraid of the law. And so, anyway, it says, "If you're led of the Spirit of sonship, whereby you cry, Abba, Father," what are you doing? You're doing the will of God. You're saying, not my will, but thine be done. That's what the spirit of sonship will cause us to do. In Galatians chapter 3, verse 23, it says, before faith came, we were kept under the law, shut up unto the faith which should afterwards be revealed. This verse is a very interesting verse, in that it's telling us that faith was not revealed until after the law. And this law here has to do with the Mosaic law, the moral law, as well as the ceremonial law. I should have said Moses and the ceremonial law, as well as the moral law. So, faith was revealed after the law was done away with. When was the ceremonial law done away with? When those ceremonial ordinances were nailed to what? To the cross. When Jesus Christ died on the cross, the ceremonial law and the ordinances that are associated with them were nailed there too. So faith was revealed after that. Okay? Another thing too to keep in mind when it comes to faith is 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 14. If Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain, and your faith is also vain. Faith did not become valuable until when? Jesus Christ was raised from the dead. When was Jesus Christ raised from the dead? After the crucifixion, after he was put in the tomb. So faith, as we know it today, was not operative in the day of Abraham, or in the days of Isaac and Jacob and Elijah and all the other prophets. Faith was not revealed until after the crucifixion, and it did not become effective until the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The word vain in verse 14 means empty, has no substance, it's empty. And then in 1 Corinthians 15, 17, if Christ be not raised, your faith is useless. The word vain is not the same Greek word. It's useless. Faith is useless without the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Now, in Romans chapter 3, verse 20, we find something very interesting. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. This verse is telling us that if we keep the law, whether it's the moral law or the ceremonial law, alone, we will not stand approved in his presence. That's what that verse is telling us. For the law is the deeper knowledge of sin. In Romans chapter 3, 21, it says, but now the righteousness of God without the law is manifest, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. Now here it's telling us, on the surface, that the righteousness of God without the law is manifest. Does that mean that we no longer have to be obedient to the moral law? That's a problem, isn't it? That, to me, has always created a problem in my mind. How do I reconcile the fact that if I'm going to be just, so I can live by faith, so I can have the righteousness which is of faith, how do I apply that verse? It was just interesting in studying. One day I ran across a reference in the United Bible Society's commentary, or United Bible Society's dictionary. Okay? And I found that the word without is also carries the meaning in addition to. So when you read that, but now the righteousness of God in addition to the law is manifest. You've got to have the law, and you've got, I'm talking about the moral law now, you've got to obey the moral law for you to have the righteousness which is of God by faith. Because you have to have, and you've got to be obedient to the moral law so that you can live by faith and have the righteousness which is of faith. Now, what verses of Scripture help us to see this truth? Well, if you look in let me also include Romans 3:28, so you can see that it's used twice in this passage in Romans. Therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith in addition to the deeds of the law. Okay? Now, where can we justify that type of translation? Okay? We do that in Matthew chapter 14, verse 21. And they that had eaten were about 5,000 men, beside women and children. You see the word beside? That's the same Greek word as without. So what he is saying here, and it's obvious to me, that there were 5,000 men in addition to men or women and children. Not only that, you find it in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 28. Paul says, in addition to those things that are without or external, that which cometh upon me daily, the cares of all the churches. And here we find the same Greek word used, translated beside rather than without, and it means in addition to those things that are external. In other words, all the problems with the world, I got problems with the church. So here we see a significant thought to me is that righteousness of God in addition to the law is manifest. You've got to be obedient to the law if you expect to have the righteousness which is of God by faith. Because you can't live by faith and be unjust. You can't be righteous and a sinner or sinning at the same time. That is a contradiction of statements. Now, Hebrews chapter 10, verse 38 tells us, now the just shall live by faith. And to be just, we find the definition found in Luke 1:6. And they, that is, Zacharias and Elizabeth, were both, the word just is translated righteous, but it's the word just. They were both just before God, walking in the commandments and ordinances of the Lord blameless. Well, obviously, Elizabeth and Zechariah would be walking in the ordinances blameless because they were before Christ came, before they were nailed on the cross. In fact, Jesus told the lepers to go to the priest and perform that which is required of the priest. You know? And Jesus went to the temple three times a year, even as an adult. So, they practice the commandments and the ordinances of God blameless. They were just. Then in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 15, tells us that having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in the ordinances. I wanted to put that verse in there so that you would see that Jesus Christ abolished the ordinances contained in the commandments. Now, about Abraham. Was Abraham just? Well, we don't have a verse of Scripture that says Abraham was just as such. We know that Abraham lived by faith, so he must have been just. What verse of Scripture helps us to see that Abraham was just? And I believe that we find that in Genesis 17:1, where it says, the Lord appeared to Abram and said unto him, I am the Almighty God, walk before me and be thou perfect. Now the word perfect is the same word that is used when it had to do with the lamb for the Passover. To be perfect is to be without blemish or ceremonially clean. In Exodus 12, verse 5, your lamb shall be without blemish. That's the same Hebrew word as in 17:1 is perfect. A male of the first year, ye shall take it out of the sheep or from the goats. Jesus Christ obviously was without blemish. He was just. And he lived by faith. He's our example. And I wanted to put in here the passage in 1 Timothy 1:9 so that you can see who the moral law was made for. Knowing this, that the law is not made for a just man, but for the lawless and disobedient, for the ungodly, for sinners. And the list goes on. I didn't think I needed to include a lot of sins listed here. We all know what sin is, and that if you're living in those sins, you are not just. And the law was written for you and for me if I desire to walk in sin. But if I'm just, it's not for me. So the moral law is found in 1 Timothy 1:9. In fact, if you read verses 8 through 10, you will get the whole context of this passage. Now, something is interesting in Genesis chapter 17 when it comes to Abraham. He says, "This is my covenant which ye shall keep between me and you and thy seed after thee. Every man child among you shall be circumcised." Did Abraham receive the seal of circumcision? Yes. He actually received the righteousness which is of faith before circumcision. But what is the significance of circumcision? Well, Romans chapter 4, verse 11 gives us that. "And he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of the faith, which he had yet being uncircumcised, that he might be the father of all them that believe," in the present tense. It's actually a present active participle. Circumcision is a token or a seal or a sign that you have received the righteousness which is of faith, which Abraham had before he was circumcised. The emphasis here is to let us know that those that are under the law can receive the righteousness which is of faith if they go on to live by faith. And actually, the word here, believe, in the present tense. "Though they be not circumcised, that the righteousness might be imputed unto them also." And the word, it's interesting here to notice that the word "might" is put in there. That's conditional. And the simple fact is this: you might stop believing in the present tense. That's the reason why the subjunctive is there. You might not receive the righteousness, or have the righteousness which is of faith imputed unto you, if you stop believing in the present tense, and that is something you can do. Now, in Romans chapter 4, verses 1 through 5, we have the question asked, what did Abraham find as pertaining to the, what did he find in the flesh as pertaining to faith? I'm going to read the passage in Romans 4 in verses 1 through 5 so we can have it all at one time instead of broken down in how I have it in the notes. "What shall we say then that Abraham our father hath, as pertaining to the flesh, hath found? For if Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory, not before God. For what saith the Scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness. Now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness." The passage that we read in Romans chapter 4 and verse 11 used the word "imputed." This is the same word as "reckoned" or "counted." It's the same Greek word. And righteousness is reckoned or imputed unto those who are believing in the present tense. And we see this in Romans chapter 4 verses 1 through 5 as well, that the righteousness of faith is imputed. And because Abraham lived before faith was revealed, you know what else was imputed to Abraham? Faith. It had to be, because it had not been revealed. In fact, you cannot find faith in the Old Testament. You can find faithfulness, and the passage in the Old Testament where it says the just shall live by faith, The word faith there is the same word as stability in Isaiah 30 verse 6. It's the same word as, or it has the meaning of faithfulness on his part. So, let's look at a few of these verses in Romans 4 verses 1 through 5. What did Abraham find? He found some interesting things. First of all, if Abraham were justified by works, he had whereof to glory, but not before God. By works alone. If you're expecting to stand approved in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ based upon your works, you're not going to get it. But let me tell you, if you have faith and no works, you can't be justified either. Romans tells, or James tells us in chapter 2, verse 17, even so faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. You can have faith to move mountains and you have no works, you've accomplished nothing. You get no credit. Righteousness is not imputed unto you. It takes works. Works of faith. I mean, works of obedience. To what? To the moral law. And the commandments of the Lord too. The Lord says, if you love me, you will keep his commandments. That's more and beyond the moral law. There is more than just the moral law that we need to be obedient to. Now, I haven't given you a list of those commandments, but one of them is loving your brother. In fact, the Lord said, if you love your neighbor, you fulfill the law. So, anyway, there are commandments to be fulfilled as well. So, if we're planning on being justified, we need to be doing more than just simply works of the law or keeping the commandments. He continues in verse 3, for what saith the Scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. I believe the word "it" here is faith, was counted unto him for righteousness, because of the context of chapter 4. In 4 verse 9, it says, for we say that faith was reckoned to Abraham for righteousness. And so therefore I believe it was counted or reckoned unto him for righteousness applies in verse 3. Okay? Now, continuing. Abraham was also under the order of Melchizedek. In Genesis chapter 14, verses 18 through 19, it says, and Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought forth bread and wine, and he was the priest of the Most High God, and he blessed him and said, blessed be Abraham, the Most High God, of the Most High God, possessor of heaven and earth. Then we're reminded in Acts chapter 13 that Jesus Christ was raised from the dead, and he was made a high priest after the order of Melchizedek. Now you find that in Hebrews 5, verses 5 and 6. But let me just read Acts 13, 32 and 33. We declare unto you glad tidings, how that the promise, this is promise with a definite article, singular number, a specific promise, okay, which was made unto the fathers, that is, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, God hath fulfilled the same unto us, their children, in that he hath raised up Jesus again, as it is also written in the second Psalm, thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. Notice it's in the resurrection and not the crucifixion. What did the crucifixion provide for us? It provided us a means to be in the family. What did the resurrection provide for us? The ability to please God and to get the promise. They're not, it didn't take the resurrection of Jesus Christ to provide my salvation, because that was enough. And to say it wasn't enough meant that he wasn't a perfect sacrifice to me. But he was a perfect sacrifice, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead to the order of Melchizedek meant that I can please God by faith. Okay? Now, in Genesis chapter 15, under the order of Melchizedek, God revealed something to Abraham. After these things, saith the word of, of the Lord came unto Abraham in a vision, saying, Fear not, Abram, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. Abraham, I am your reward, exceeding great reward. And then he tells him about that reward in verse 5. And he brought him forth abroad and said, Look now toward heaven and tell the stars, if thou be able to number them. And he said unto him, So shall thy seed be. And when God got through telling him that, what does it say that Abraham did? And he believed in the Lord, and he counted it to him for righteousness. He reckoned it to Abraham for righteousness. Is this when Abraham got saved? A lot of people believe that when Abraham believed God, he got saved. Hey, I tell you what. If a lost person can do everything that Abraham did between the Ur of the Chaldees and to this point here in just north of Sodom and Gomorrah, buddy, that's good credentials. No, Abraham had already been saved a long time. And so what he was talking about was the promise of his inheritance, and that promise was a heavenly inheritance. Who were these people in, what were these people looking for in Hebrews 11? They were looking for a city whose builder and maker is God, and where is that city? It's in the heavens. That's what they were looking for. Now, the reward and his seed were what Abraham believed. Now, back to Romans chapter 4 and verse 4, it says, Now to him that worketh is a reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. Here we don't find the word faith. And it says, Now to him that worketh is a reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. To help you to understand this is that this participle is in the middle voice. And you know what that means? It says, Now to him that worketh for himself, then the reward is on the basis of, God, you owe me. But you know what? You can't do that with God. And he goes on, because it's by grace through faith that we have rewards. In Romans 5:2, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace, wherein we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. So the reward is on the basis of grace through faith. But if you're just working for yourself, you're not going to have it. And we see that again in verse 5 of Romans chapter 4. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. The word worketh again is in the middle voice, for myself. To him that worketh for himself, not. In other words, we are not to be working for ourselves. We're to be working for the Lord. We're to be believing in the present tense. Did you know that believing in the present tense is the work of God? Believing in the present tense is the work of God. You find that in John 6:29. Jesus answered and said unto them, This is the work of God, that ye believe, present active, in him whom he hath sent. You want to do the work of God? Believe in the present tense. Be faithful to the Lord. Now, verse 5 continues. It's to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith. What is faith? It's believing in the present tense. He equates the two. If you're believing in the present tense, you're going to be justified. If you're living by faith, you're going to be justified, and righteousness will be reckoned to you. That's what it says. His faith is counted for righteousness. Now, what is the purpose of faith? I think that we need to appreciate what we're doing by faith, or what is the point of faith. In Hebrews chapter 11, verse 39 and 40, I believe is some significant verses. It talks about all these, or these all. Who are these all? These all are the ones who are living by faith in Hebrews 11. Having obtained a good report through faith, receive not the promise. Notice it's the promise, singular in number. This is a particular promise he's talking about. He's not talking about all the promises of God for prayer or that type of thing, okay? He's talking about a specific promise. God having provided some better thing for us, that they without us should not be made perfect or complete. The Old Testament saints and the New Testament saints are going to receive it together. The promise. In other words, the promise is future. Even for us, it's future. So you cannot equate the promise with salvation, as so many people want to do. I'm not anticipating the promise. I am anticipating the promise. I am not anticipating salvation. You know why? Because I have it now. I'm not waiting to get saved. I'm saved. But I am anticipating the promise of life for the coming age. So that's what faith is for. In 1 John 2 and verse 25, it says, "And this is the promise." Boy, I just love verses that define things. And you cannot get this more defined than this. "This is the promise which He hath promised us, even age-lasting life." The word eternal is not even a Greek word for eternity. It's the word age. And it's talking about the millennial age, the millennial kingdom. And this life is a life of honor and glory in His coming kingdom. That's what the promise is. And when I live by faith, I'm pleasing God. And to do that, I have to be just. And to be just, I have to keep the moral law as well as His commandments. Because otherwise, faith wouldn't be working. So, if I'm just and living by faith, I will have life for the coming age. Hebrews 6:15 tells us, "And so after he patiently endured, he obtained the promise." That's future. Abraham obtained the promise. Future. In Hebrews chapter 9, verse 15, "And for this cause he is the mediator of the New Testament, that by means of death, for the redemption of the transgressors that were under the first testament," that is the Old Testament, "they which are called might receive the promise of age-lasting inheritance." The promise has to do with our inheritance. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6 verse 9, "Know ye not that the unjust shall not inherit the kingdom of God?" If you're unjust, you won't have it. If you are just and you live by faith, you will. In Romans chapter 4 verses 13 through 19, it talks about the promise that Abraham found. "For the promise that he should be the heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness which is of faith. For if they which are of the law be heirs, faith is made void, the promise made none effect." And so therefore, the promise of ruling and reigning with Christ is not on the basis of keeping the Mosaic law or just simply being good or being obedient to the moral law. It's on the basis of living by faith. Now, Galatians also affirms this in Galatians chapter 3 verse 14, "that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith." This word Spirit here is a reference to the Spirit of adoption or the Spirit of sonship. But there was a time when only Jews could receive the promise. But Jesus Christ made it open for us, Gentiles, as well. And so we too can rule and reign. Because what was Jesus offering the Jews when he came? He was offering them an inheritance in the kingdom of the heavens. But he wasn't offering that to Samaritans or Gentiles. But now we can enjoy the blessings of a heavenly inheritance. Verse 17 and 18 of Galatians 3. This I say, that the covenant which was confirmed before of God in Christ, that is the law, the covenant, the law, which was 430 years after, cannot disannul that which that it should make the promise of age-lasting life of none effect. For if the inheritance, that is, age-lasting life, be of the law, it is no more a promise, but God gave it to Abraham by promise. God promised it to Abraham, and that promise of age-lasting life, or life in the coming kingdom, of honor and glory, is on the basis of faith. So, verse 22, but the Scripture has concluded all under sin, that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe in the present tense. You know what we're talking about? Being faithful to the Lord. Being obedient to Him. Being faithful to Him. Abraham is going to receive the promise along with the others in the 11th chapter of Hebrews. And to think that we can be justified without the deeds of the law is to misunderstand what is necessary to live by faith. I just hope that you have enjoyed these thoughts as much as I enjoyed the Lord giving them to me. And I wanted to share them with you so that you can see the significance of being obedient to the moral law. For people to say we're not under the law, they just don't know what they're saying, because we are. We're not under the ceremonial law. We don't offer animal sacrifices, but we are under the moral law, and we better behave ourselves. Father, we just pray that You would help us to live in a way that would please Thee. That is, live by faith. Help us to put substance, Father, to the promise. The promise of age-lasting life in the coming kingdom. And help us, Father, to live with evidence of obedience to not only Your commandments, but also to the moral law, so that we can be just. Because we know, Lord, from Your Word, that if we're not just, we sure can't live by faith. And if we can't live by faith, we can't please Thee, and we cannot obtain Your grace. And so when we get to the judgment seat of Christ, we're going to think You owe us because we've worked on our own. Lord, help us to appreciate the fact that it's the work that You do through us by Your grace that will give us credit to stand it, to stand in Your presence approved. Thank You again, Lord, for blessing us with the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, that our attempt to please Thee by faith is not empty or in vain. Bless the message to each of our hearts, we pray, in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.